Is it okay for churches to have armed security? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Well, hi, it's Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We pray that you had a wonderful Easter with friends or family. This is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. Our phone lines are open and you can call us for the next 25 minutes or so. Here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on our social media sites. And of course, you can always email us at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, let's go to James, who's calling in from Missouri. James, what's your question for Adriel?
Yes, good morning. Thank you. I appreciate you guys and your ministry. I've got a question regarding hell. I know Jesus talks about a lot in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, I don't really see a lot of clarity on the specifics of hell. I think in Daniel, it talks a little bit about, eternal separation, but where else in the Old Testament does it talk kind of specifically about hell?
Hey, James, thanks for that question. I guess the text that, first came to mind for me was the passage in Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, speaking of the resurrection, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So that parallel there between life and contempt, or living in shame, not just being the cessation of existence, and that's one of the views that's out there, the idea of annihilationism, that people die who aren't saved and they just basically cease to exist. They're judged. And the second death for them is not torment in hell, as we oftentimes traditionally have thought about it, but just, they're ceasing to exist. But there it seems like, no, there is this everlasting contempt, this shame that they bear, this judgment. You also think of the text in Isaiah, at the very end of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die. Their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. And of course, Jesus quotes that in the context of talking about Gehenna or hell, this place of judgment and fire. You see that in the Gospels in places like Mark chapter 9, for example. And so those are a couple of the passages that I would go to. And of course, sometimes, we're looking at the unfolding of Revelation from the Old and New Testament. We do get more clarity in the New Testament with regard to some of these doctrines. And I think that the doctrine of hell is one of them. But those are two passages that I would go to, James. Thanks for calling.
What a cheery way to start our program today.
The Old Testament evidence for hell. But it's interesting because this is one of those doctrines that just a lot of people, have a hard time with. But even in some churches, where they're just saying, well, no, we're doing away with the doctrine of hell. And as it's been traditionally understood by the church, and really there is a kind of Catholic, and I say Catholic with a lowercase c, universal Christian tradition with regard to this, that there is a place of everlasting judgment and torment for those who are, who rebel against the Lord, who reject the gospel. And so I think one of the reasons, and we've said this before on the broadcast, that so many have a really hard time with the doctrine of hell is because we have a hard time with the doctrine of God and his holiness. We have a low view of God, a low view of sin, a high view of ourselves as people. And so we think, oh, how could God judge anyone like that? Who does he think he is? And so we really need to recover a lot of these doctrines, not just the doctrine of hell in order to be faithful to Scripture, but really just a right understanding of God's holiness and, the seriousness of sin.
And God's justice as well. If he's truly a just God, there's going to be consequences for sin, right?
That's right. And, not to go on and on about this at the beginning of the broadcast, there's someone who said, anytime we talk about hell, we should do so with a tear in our eyes. I mean, it's not something that we, delight in at all. It really is a weighty thing, a heavy thing that should, one, I think, sober us up in terms of understanding the seriousness of sin, but also give us a sense of, Lord, help me to be a light, to be a witness, to talk about the reality of who you are, your judgment, but not just your judgment, But your love and your goodness and the fact that you call us out of darkness into light through the gospel of your son, Jesus. And so, boy, we really do, again, need to recover these doctrines.
Such a great word. And indeed, it should prompt us to be sharing the gospel with our friends and family members who don't know the Lord, and to also talk about the fact that it's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift from God. So thanks for that, Adriel. This is Core Christianity, and our phone lines are open. If you have a question about the Bible, the Christian life, doctrine, theology, or maybe there's something going on in your church that you're either concerned about or confused about, church life often comes up on this program. Here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Let's go to Becky, who's calling in from Nebraska. Becky, what's your question for Adriel?
Well, hi there. Thank you for taking my call. My question is about purgatory. I was raised without the belief of purgatory. However, I am in a Bible study where there are people who believe in it. And I would like to know, is it biblical? And if it is biblical, how are we able to pray people out of purgatory?
Okay, Becky, thank you for that question. My view is that it is not biblical. And so that the idea that, you know, you die, but then you still have all this sin that's attached to you, so you need to go through a period of cleansing, a period of purgation, before you can enter into the presence of the Lord in bliss and in joy, before you can go to heaven. You know, that's a doctrine that I think developed in the history of the church. It's also related to other things like how we understand salvation. And the reason I think that the doctrine should be rejected, the idea of purgatory, that I need, you know, further cleansing after death before I can enter into heaven, is because as believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that we are fully justified, not on the basis of our righteousness, not on the basis of our good works, but on the basis of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ through his once-for-all sacrifice. And so in terms of our being welcomed into heaven before God's judgment seat, it's not on the basis of our good works, even though I think our good works in one sense are an evidence of that faith that we have, the fact that we've been justified. The ground of our assurance and of our justification before God is the perfect righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, which has been imputed to us and received by faith alone. And so, you know, the author to the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so those are, you know, you're seeing how this idea of, okay, I need further cleansing beyond what Jesus has done for me in order to enter into heaven, how that's related to other doctrines like the doctrine of salvation and how we understand our justification. And so that's why I think, again, we should reject it, because it suggests that we aren't in one sense fully justified before God's judgment seat, that we have to do a little bit on our own before we're clean enough, if you will, to enter into heaven. And I think that that's not what the Apostle Paul is getting at in his letters. I don't think that's what the author to the Hebrews is getting at there in Hebrews chapter 10. By the one sacrifice of Jesus, you have been perfected. That is, you're able to approach God. Even now, we're told, we can come boldly to the throne of grace through Jesus's work for us. How much more so at death, when our souls are perfected in holiness by the work of the Lord, can we be confident that we're going to be in the presence of God, worshiping him? Thanks for your question.
Amen. Very well said. Thanks for that, Adriel. Such great words of comfort for all believers, all who have trusted in Christ. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Our phone lines are open. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, or maybe if you have some doubts about the Christian faith, maybe somebody invited you to Easter service yesterday and you heard some things and you're like, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, give us a call. We'd be glad to talk to you about your doubts as well. Here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You'll be taking calls for the next 15 minutes or so. Well, yesterday we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, and then there was another event in the Gospels that's critical to our faith, and that is God, the fact that when God and Jesus ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, and we have a resource on that topic called The King is Crowned.
Yeah, The King is Crowned, 10 Ways Jesus' Ascension Matters for You. And so get a hold of this free resource. You can download it over at corechristianity.com/offers. And as Bill said, it's all about the ascension of Christ and the theological, biblical implications of Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father. Get a hold of this resource again, corechristianity.com/offers.
And feel free to browse around our website, check out some of our other free resources. We have a lot of great ones, including our core guides and our core questions, plus our core Bible studies on books from both the Old and the New Testament. We often say if you're leading a small group or a Sunday school class, these Bible studies are excellent. And we also have leaders' guides for each of the studies. So check that out. Again, you can find all of that at corechristianity.com. Well, we do receive emails here at the Core. And here's one that came in from one of our listeners named Jeff in Kansas. He says, my wife and I recently moved from rural Ohio to Wichita. In Ohio, we attended a small country church that didn't have any security system or security team to protect the church from harm. In Wichita, our church has a team of 4 to 6 men, a few with guns, who man the doors and keep an eye outside the building. I've wondered if that's necessary or not, but never spent much time thinking about it. At a recent member meeting, a few people posed the question if we had enough security in place to protect our children. Discussions included bulletproof glass, secure doors, and a safe room. My question is, at what point do we cross the line from trusting in God to trusting in ourselves? My desire is that we walk by faith, not by sight, but I'm a country boy, and maybe I need to understand city life better. Thank you.
Hey, Jeff, God bless you. And, you know, this is a conversation that's currently happening in the church that I pastor as well. And I think that there are a couple of important things to keep in mind. Number one is that the Christian church is not some kind of earthly militia. When we think about our faith in Jesus Christ, the fact that we've been redeemed, and in one sense, there is this opposition between the world and the church. The way in which we engage in that tension is not by taking up arms against the world. And so one thing that has concerned me, you know, when people are talking about this, you know, we need to arm the church, is that we don't communicate the opposite of what we see in the New Testament. I mean, you think of the persecution that the Christians experienced in the book of Acts. You can't imagine reading the New Testament and seeing believers, you know, taking out their swords and fighting back. It's just so the opposite of what, one, our Lord Jesus Christ himself did when he was persecuted, and two, what we see the early church doing. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be wise and that we shouldn't have protocols in place for if there is some kind of emergency situation at the church. And so I think we can differentiate between those two things. You can, I think, not view the church in this way while also saying, hey, what if, you know, there was some kind of a terrible situation, God forbid, but, you know, we've heard these stories and you're seeing this happen. It's so horrible that this happens, but where you have things like an active shooter or just somebody who maybe isn't totally in their right mind and they come in and they're disrupting the service, you know, who's gonna handle that? I can say, you know, the church planter in Southern California in an area where there's a lot of homelessness, we have had times in the history of our church, you know, over the last 10 years where individuals have come in and at times tried to disrupt things, especially in the early days of our church plant. And, you know, it never got really physical or anything like that. But, you know, you want to have people. Is it the deacons? Is it, you know, a security team, something like that, who can come alongside of that individual and help them out of the service if they're causing problems or if they're being an over the top distraction. But I think we can differentiate between saying, OK, it's good to have like an emergency response team to make sure that everything is, you know, safe and that we're caring for our congregation, for the children within the church, but recognizing that that's not the same thing as, you know, a we need to take up arms and fight against, you know, people that are trying to persecute us or something like that, because that's something that you don't see in the New Testament. And so I think if we can have those clear lines of demarcation, and I think if we can understand, okay, who we are as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we engage with the world, the commission that's been given to us by the Lord, and investing our time and energy, our hearts into that, while also saying, okay, how can we be wise about some of these other dangers that are out there? Then great. And I think that that is wisdom indeed. And so that's how I would see it. But I, again, one of my concerns, and maybe this is your concern as well, Jeff, and so this is why I appreciate the question. One of my concerns is that we just don't begin to operate in the exact way that the early church didn't operate, which would be to say, like, you know, we really need to take up arms and fight against those who are persecuting us with force. No. You know, what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And so, you know, when it comes to persecution for our faith, it's not our job to take out the sword and try to fight back. But I think that this is more complex than just that, because sometimes you have people who are coming, they're not even about persecuting the faith per se. It's just people who are crazy and who are trying to hurt others. And in situations like that, certainly, I think, you know, it's like, it's okay to defend yourself and to protect your family. And we ought to be wise as far as that's concerned. And so, again, appreciate the question. Lord, have mercy upon your church. Lord, have mercy upon your church and protect her from those people who would seek to do harm, and from situations where this would even need to be necessary.
Mm-hmm. You know, I know you've had some Navy SEALs who have attended your congregation, so I think I'd feel very safe there with those guys sitting around me.
That's right. Oh, we didn't even talk about that. But, you know, there are, you know, in many churches, active law enforcement and whatnot. So they also have a duty to protect and to serve, even when they're not in uniform. And so, again, you know, that's a part of it. And as you say, Bill, you know, especially in Southern California, we do have a lot of active military, so that might make you feel safer.
That's great. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Love to hear from you if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life. You can call us 24 hours a day and leave your voicemail on our system. Let us know where you're calling from and tell us your name. Here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Let's go to Paul calling in from Texas. Paul, what's your question for Adriel?
I just had a question about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 about the judgment that Paul is talking about there. If that is judgment for all people or Christians, or how does that work with the forgiveness that Christians are supposed to have?
Mm-hmm. Excellent question. That is, I would say, a judgment for all people. So, you know, sometimes people will differentiate between the great white throne judgment. They'll say that's just for non-believers. And then there's another judgment for believers, the Bema Seat judgment. I think in the Bible, those are the same judgment. So Paul is saying, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that all there, I think, is everybody. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, you also see this at the very end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11. John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one of them according to what they had done. And so here again is, I think it's talking about the same judgment there, includes everyone. Other passages you might want to look at, Paul, if you have a pen, or you can even listen back to this this broadcast, you know, through podcast or whatnot, is Acts chapter 17, verse 31, and Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Both of those texts seem to indicate that this is a judgment for everyone. And it's going to be a detailed accounting, right? I mean, it seems like our works are going to be inspected. And for believers, for those who are in Christ, there is going to be, you know, rewards. Now, we don't exactly know what that entails entirely how that's going to look, but it does seem like God is going to bless in a special way his church, his people, that there are going to be rewards for faithfulness. But here's what I would want to say to you is that believers, when it comes to the judgment, are told that they can be confident. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, right, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. It's as if we've already been justified, been accepted at the judgment. And isn't that what Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 24, when he talks about the judgment there? He says that the one who believes in me has already passed from death to life and does not enter into judgment, which I don't think means, you know, we're not going to stand before God at the judgment seat. It means that we're not going to be condemned. We can't be, because Christ has borne our condemnation. And this is why John says, Paul, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. That confidence is not rooted in our righteousness per se. It's rooted in the love of God exhibited to us, given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, for believers, we have already passed from death to life through Jesus Christ and his gospel. We don't enter into judgment, but we will stand before the Lord, and there will be a reward for our good works, the things that we did in service to the Lord. But we're not going to be condemned because we have Jesus. Thanks for your question.
Amen. Some great words of assurance there. Paul, thanks so much for listening to Core Christianity and for your call. We appreciate you. Let's go to Rebecca, who's in Indiana. Rebecca, what's your question for Adriel?
Yes. I was just calling. I'm having a lot of trouble with fear and feeling overwhelmed. And so I'm, you know, Christian, a born-again Christian, but I don't know. I'm just like, if I'm not putting my faith and trust in the Lord, or I don't know if you could help me with that.
Yeah, well, I definitely want to take a moment to pray for you, Rebecca, but can I go back to you really quickly? You said you're struggling with a lot of fear right now. Can you share a little bit more there? You know, is it fear about whether you're a Christian or not? Is it fear about, you know, how, you know, the state of the world right now? Can you share a little bit more?
Oh, yeah, it's just like fear of just things, just not fear of, like, in life. I know that everybody has, you know, we have different situations in our life, but I'm always like, things that happen, and then I'm always looking at the, like, what if this happens, what if that happens? Mm-hmm. But it's not a fear of whether I'm a Christian, you know, my walk with the Lord.
Okay.
But just, I don't know if that helps you at all.
Yeah, no. Well, let me pray for you first, and it does help, and you're not alone in struggling with these fears. Let's pray for our sister Rebecca. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, and we lift our sister up to you as she battles with fear and anxiety and thinking about the worst case scenario. Jesus, I pray that you would help her to know that you care for her, and Lord, that she can trust you, and that she can entrust those situations that are causing her to be afraid into your hands and look to you and say, okay, Lord, help, and that you hear her and that you care about her. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help her not to be afraid. We think about what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that you have not given us, O Lord, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so grant her that peace of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that she might rest in your great love and trust in you and whatever it is she's facing. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just encourage you to meditate, sister, on Matthew 6, 25 and following, where Jesus says, you know, don't be anxious about your life. And he says, you know, consider the birds, right? They neither sow nor reap, and yet God feeds them. And God cares more about you than he does the birds and the lilies. He watches over you. May God grant you his peace and grace and remove that spirit of fear. Rebecca, thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, go to corechristianity.com/radio. Or you can call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, let us know how we can be praying for you. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.